I want to do something different this evening. Over the last number of years, we've maybe taken a night once or twice a year and considered the life of a great servant of the Lord. We've looked at W.P. Nicholson and Duncan Campbell and William Booth and maybe one or two others. And tonight I want to consider God's servant David Brainerd. Next Tuesday night, God willing, we're going to be looking at the subject of intercessory prayer. And I just felt it would be good to consider this great intercessor who lived in a bygone generation. You mightn't be familiar with him, but we trust tonight that as his life has challenged and stirred up the lives of many others, that it might stir and challenge our hearts tonight. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And we know that God will bless, as he always does, the reading of his precious word for his own sake and for his own honor and glory. Some of you tonight that are interested in church history might recall that down through the years, God has used many, many weak instruments that have shined so brightly for the Lord. And oftentimes the lights that have burned most brightly have also, in the plan and providence of God, burned most briefly. The lights that burn brightly oftentimes burn most briefly. We think of God's servant, Robert Murray McShane, who died at the age of 29. We think of the young man that we mentioned on the Lord's Day morning, Samuel Morris, who went to be with the Lord whenever he was just in his early 20s. We think of Henry Martin, who died at the age of 31. And of course, we think of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had a very brief ministry as far as ministry would be concerned, just 3 years of preaching, and crucified at the age of 33, and then ascended up into heaven a number of weeks after his glorious resurrection. And here tonight we're going to consider another light that shined very brightly, and yet a light that shined briefly, the life of David Brainerd. He lived in this world for 29 years, 5 months, and 19 days. And yet that short life, just 4 years he spent in service, just 8 years as a Christian, went on to influence the lives of many. The diary of David Brainerd, as a book, has influenced the lives of so many. And outside of the Bible, some of the great servants of the Lord have spoken highly of David Brainerd's diary. John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, said, "Next to the Word of God, I like those books best which give account of the lives and experiences of his people. No book of this kind has been more welcome to me than the life of Mr. Brainerd of New England." William Carey, the great missionary, said this, "Let us often look at Brainerd in the woods of America, pouring out a soul before God for the perishing heathen, without whose salvation nothing could make him happy." Henry Martin said this, "David Brainerd, O blessed be the memory of that beloved saint. No uninspired writer ever did me so much good." And Robert Murray McShane said this, "The life of Brainerd, most wonderful man. O to have Brainerd's heart for perfect holiness. And John Wesley said that every preacher should read David Brainerd's diary and journal carefully. And out of many books that have affected me as a Christian, David Brainerd's book and his diary, his journal, stands out head and shoulders above and beyond many. And tonight we're going to consider something of the life of God's servant, David Brainerd. Some of the men that were influenced by his life. David Brainerd was a man of passion. He was a man of piety. He was a preacher. But preeminently he was a man of prayer. And I want to consider now something of David Brainerd's childhood. Brainerd was born in America in a little village called Haddam, not far from Connecticut, on the 20th of April, 1718. He was born on a farm. He was brought up with a strong Puritan influence within his home. His father was called Hezekiah Brainerd. He was a man who was very, very strict in his outlook in life. And David was the sixth child of five sons and three daughters that were born to Mr. and Mrs. Brainerd. Three of those young men born into that family were called to the ministry, and his mother's two grandfathers had both been ministers of the gospel. And whenever David Brainerd was just 9 years of age, his father died. And then at the age of 14, his mother died as well. And he went to live with his sister, whose name was Jerusha. And from early in life, Brainerd, physically speaking, was weak, and he was very sickly. There was a family strain that seemed to run through the family members that resulted in many of them dying whenever they were relatively young. We see that in the life of his father and his mother and his two brothers. One of them died at 32. One died at the age of 23, and another sister died at the age of 34. But the young boy was devoutly religious. He read the scriptures. He spent much time in prayer. He was very careful about religious things, very serious in matters of faith and practice. But all the while, he was not converted. And then at the age of 19, he inherited a farm. And he sought to take up farming, but his heart really wasn't in it. And because of his religious convictions, he vowed to God that he would enter the ministry, but he still was not yet a Christian. He read through the Bible twice every year and spent much time every day in prayer, but had no peace of conscience and no peace of soul. You see, there were things that David Brainerd, as a young man brought up in a religious home, a Puritan home, he really struggled with certain things, and he records those for us in his diary. Things that he had problems with that the Bible taught. First of all, he says, "The corruption of my heart was especially irritated with these things following. First, the strictness of the divine law. Secondly," he said, "another thing was that faith alone was the condition of salvation, and that God would not come down to lower terms. Thirdly, another thing was that I could not find out what faith was, or what it was to believe and come to Christ." He couldn't see the simplicity of the gospel. He didn't understand what faith was. And then lastly, he says, "Another thing that I found a great inward opposition to was the sovereignty of God. I could not bear that it should be wholly at God's pleasure to save or damn me just as he would." He wrestled as a young man with these things. And so we see something of his childhood, and then we could go on to consider his conversion. Brainerd was converted on the 12th of July, 1739. He had gone to the woods to pray, as he often did, not far from his home. He spent half an hour on his knees in the woods praying that the Lord would reveal himself to him. And he said, "For that half hour, my prayer was dull. It was lifeless. And then God gave me such a revelation of himself." And he records his conversion in his diary in this manner. "As I was walking in the thick dark grove, unspeakable glory seemed to open to the view and apprehension of my soul." He goes on to say, "Thus God, I trust, brought me to a hearty disposition to exalt him and set him on the throne, and principally and ultimately to aim at his honor and glory as King of the universe. I continued in this state of inward joy and peace, yet astonishment till near dark, without any sensible abatement, and then began to think and examine what I had seen, and felt sweetly composed in my mind all the evening following. I felt myself in a new world, and everything about me appeared with a different aspect from what it was wont to be. If I could have been saved by my own duties or any other way that I had formerly contrived, my whole soul would now have refused. I wondered that all the world did not see and comply with this way of salvation entirely by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So in the place of prayer, all of the truth that he had read, all of the doctrines that he'd studied, they all seemed just to come forcibly to his heart and mind, and he entered into newness of life. Now, 2 years after his conversion, he entered into Yale, the university in America at that time, to fulfill his obligations that he'd vowed to God and to prepare for the ministry. At that time, it was felt that a minister should have a university degree, and so David Brainerd went to Yale. And that's whenever his ill health really began to kick in. The first year he contracted measles. In the second year of his studies, he was sent home, coughing up blood. He was diagnosed with having tuberculosis, and yet he continued to study there at the Yale University. The spiritual state of the university at that time was evidently very low. Many lecturers that lectured in theological things themselves were not converted and doubted or denied certain doctrines that were taught in the Word of God. But in 1740, in the month of November, the college was visited by the English preacher George Whitefield. And as Whitefield preached to the students of Yale University, the Spirit of God came down and a spiritual awakening was evident amongst the students. And from that moment on, Brainerd desired to know God and to serve God more than ever. In January of the following year, just 2 months later, the great revivalist Jonathan Edwards visited the university as well. He preached on revival and he preached on the work of God's Holy Spirit. And again, revival fires were kindled and spread amongst the students. But it seemed that the faculty, the oversight of the university, were quite annoyed. And college trustees voted that any student who questioned the spirituality of the oversight of the college, even though they didn't profess to be converted, but if anyone questioned their spirituality, they would be immediately disciplined and expelled from college. Brainerd at that time was having a private conversation with a friend, and he made a remark concerning one of the lecturers in the college at that time, a comment that would change his life and his witness and his service. He said concerning a certain man that he had no more grace in his heart than the leg of a chair. And that comment was overheard. It was just made privately before a couple of friends. It was carried to the lecturers, and without being given the opportunity to explain himself, he was expelled from college in 1742. And this was a real blow to David Brainerd. He had vowed to God that he would serve the Lord. He had promised the Lord he would enter into the ministry. The Lord since then had saved him, and he had a desire to serve the Lord more than ever. He'd entered into college. Revival had hit the college. He had been kindled in his soul to be a servant of the Lord, to be a preacher of God's word. And yet through one unthinking comment, he was put out of university, would never get that degree, and so humanly speaking, to enter into the ministry would be impossible for David Brainerd. But in it all, God had another plan. It was never God's purpose for Brainerd to be a pastor or a minister. It was God's plan for him to be a missionary. And so seeing his college, his conversion, his childhood, we go on to consider something of his commission. All this while, God was dealing with his heart about the estate of the lost and the need for missionary work. He records in his diary words like these: "Some time past, I had much pleasure in the prospect of the heathen being brought home to Christ and desired that God would employ me in that work." He goes on to say a few weeks later, "Had raised hopes today respecting the heathen. Oh, that God would bring in great numbers of them to Jesus Christ. I cannot but hope that I shall see that glorious day." November the 25th of 1742, He was examined by a society in America known as the Commissioners of the Society in Scotland for the Propagating of Christian Knowledge. And by that society, he was appointed to be a missionary to the North American Indians. And he was to take over that work whenever the winter was over. He had time to prepare over the winter months and was to take up work in the spring. Now, the reality is that this man would have been probably rejected by most modern missionary societies. Physically speaking, he was weak. He was very, very frail. He was sickly. He suffered from tuberculosis. He suffered as well with depression. He had got a melancholic sort of disposition. He was also a college dropout. But nevertheless, the scriptures said that God hath chosen the foolish things of this world. And God hath chosen the things that are despised and the weak things to confound the things which are mighty. And God hath chosen the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. And despite being commissioned by this organization, Brainerd also had a deep calling in his life that was not from man, but a calling from God. More than a commission from men, but he had a calling from God. And for him, this was the fundamental and the vital thing. Because what Brainerd was to face in the years that lay ahead, the short years that he'd be given to serve the Lord, nothing more or nothing less than the call of God could have kept him on the mission field. He was a man of surrender. He surrendered his life to the call of God. And whenever you study and you read his diary, and I would encourage every believer to do that, you'll discover that continually he was surrendering himself again and again and again to the will and plan and purpose of God for his life. The Word of God tells us that God requires us to take up the cross and to follow him. And that means surrender. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. The Apostle Paul could say, I am crucified with Christ. He said, I die daily. He exhorted God's people to present their bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is their reasonable service. And whenever you read Brainerd's diary and journal, you'll see that he was a man that spent much time in consecrating and surrendering himself to the Lord. He says this in April 20 of 1742, I longed to live to God and to be altogether devoted to him. I wanted to wear out my life in his service and for his glory. A month later, he says, oh, that I could spend every moment of my life to his glory. If I had had 1,000 lives, my soul would gladly have laid them all down at once to have been with Christ. He was a man of absolute surrender. Later on, towards the end of his short life, in his diary, he says this. He says, had I 1,000 souls, if they were worth anything, I would give them all to God. But I have nothing to give when all is done. It is impossible for any rational creature to be happy without acting all for God. God himself could not make him happy any other way. All my desire is to glorify God. There is nothing in the world worth living for but doing good and finishing God's work, doing the work that Christ did. I see nothing else in the world that can yield any satisfaction besides living to God, pleasing him, and doing his whole will. But while his life was a life of surrender, his life was also a life of suffering. I don't think there's any missionary or evangelist or minister or pastor that really suffered in the way that David Brainerd suffered. He commenced his ministry with the Indians on the 1st of April in the year 1743. And that was in a place just outside of New Jersey, in a place called Conemaugh. He preached there for 1 year via an interpreter. And for that full year, he had very little success because the interpreter himself was not converted and couldn't communicate really in the vernacular of his own language the passion that Brainerd had in his heart. He was a drunkard, he was an idolater, he was really a devil worshipper. And so Brainerd suffered with a sense of lack of success. He also suffered most of his life mentally with depression. And again, many times in his diary, he relates this. Incidentally, David never intended for his diary to be published. He had said that it should be destroyed after he died, but Jonathan Edwards, who became a very close friend of Brainerd's, felt that the diary needed to be published, along with the journal that Brainerd intended to be published. But he never meant for the diary to be published, and so we really see an insight into his life. We see his depression recorded. He says, the next 12 days, this is what Edwards says about him, he was, for the most part, extremely dejected, discouraged, and distressed, and was evidently very much under the power of melancholy. And there are from day to day most bitter complaints of exceeding vileness, ignorance, corruption, an amazing load of guilt, unworthiness to move in God's earth, everlasting uselessness, fitness for nothing, and sometimes expression even at horror of the thoughts of ever preaching again. That's what Edwards said of him. Brainerd says in his own words, "What God designs by all my distresses I know not, but this I know, I deserve them all and thousands more." He says, "My soul was weary of my life. I longed for death beyond measure." Later on, a number of years later, we see that he still struggled with this for the best part of his ministry. "I was so overwhelmed with dejection that I knew not how to live. I longed for death exceedingly. When going to preach to the Indians, my soul was in anguish. I was so overborne with discouragement that I despaired of doing any good and was driven to my wit's end." Like the psalmist, he could have said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" So here's a man that loves the Lord. Here's a man that's called to God's work. Here's a man that's converted. Here's a man that's surrendered. And yet here's a man that suffers terrible mental anguish within his heart and within his soul. He also suffered bodily. He was a man that experienced much sickness. Again, in his diary during his ministry, he says this, "Was much distressed with pain in my head, yet determined to set out on my journey towards Delaware in the afternoon. But the pain increased so much that I was obliged to betake myself to bed. The night following, I was greatly distressed with pain and sickness, was sometimes almost bereaved of the exercise of reason by the extremity of pain, continued much distressed until Saturday." Later on, again, several years later, he says this in his diary concerning his sickness. "Having lain in a cold sweat all night, I coughed up much bloody matter this morning and was under great disorder of body and not a little melancholy. But what gave me some encouragement was I had a secret hope that I might speedily get a dismission from earth and all its toils and sorrows." And again, just one more reference to his sickness. Friday, September 5th, 1745, I think it is, "was so weak that I could scarcely ride. It seems sometimes as if I must fall off from my horse and lie in the open woods. Spent the day in a very weak state, coughing and spitting blood, and having little appetite to any food I had with me." Circumstantially, he suffered much as well. He suffered a lot with loneliness. And sometimes a child of God can feel lonely, even whenever they know that the Lord is with them. He said this, "May the 18th, I live in the most lonesome wilderness, but I have one single person to converse with that can speak English. I have no fellow Christian to whom I might unbosom myself and lay open my spiritual sorrows." He suffered as well with cold and with hunger. He records in his diary, "I have been often exposed to cold and hunger in the wilderness, where the comforts of life were not to be had. Have it frequently been lost in the woods, and sometimes obliged to ride much of all the night, and once lay out in the woods all night." He was a man that suffered hunger, a man that suffered cold, a man that suffered loneliness. On one occasion, his horse broke a leg, and he had to walk some 30 miles throughout the night in his pain. One occasion, his horse was stolen. Different occasions in his diary, he says that he was often lost, even in the wilderness, and just had got completely lost in the midst of the snow and of the inclement weather. Like the Apostle Paul, he could have said something like this. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, Paul says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice suffered shipwreck. Talks about his journeyings often, perils of waters, robbers, countrymen, heathen, different cities, the wilderness, the sea, false brethren. He speaks of his weariness, his painfulness, his watchings, his hunger, his thirst, his fastings, his cold, his nakedness. And beside all this, Paul speaks of the care of the churches. And then Brainerd also had the problem of a language barrier. Spiritually speaking, he suffered as well. Oftentimes he felt unworthy. Oftentimes he says that he struggled to love the people that he was trying to win. Sometimes as well, he felt very, very far from God. He said this, "Oh, the confusion, the pride, the selfishness, the hypocrisy, the ignorance, the bitterness, the party zeal, and the want of love, candor, meekness, and gentleness that have attended my attempts to promote religion and virtue." He knew his shortcomings. So he was a man of surrender. He was a man of suffering. He was also a man of supplication. Did anybody ever pray as David Brainerd prayed in the history of the church since the closing of Scripture? It could be said of him as it was said of the Apostle Paul, "Behold, he prayeth." Brainerd was an intercessor. He spent hours in prayer, hours in the closet, hours in the secret place. The Bible says that God looked down from heaven and God wondered that there was no intercessor. And so David Brainerd spent much time in prayer seeking the face of the Lord. Listen to something of what he records privately about his prayer life. This is a young Christian, the age of 23 just, or 24. He says, "As a young man, I set apart this day for fasting and for prayer to God for his grace. In the forenoon, I felt a power of intercession for precious immortal souls, for the advancement of the kingdom of my dear Lord and Savior in the world, and withal a most sweet resignation and even consolation and joy in the thoughts of suffering, hardship, distresses, and even death itself in the promotion of it, and had special enlargement and pleading for the enlightening and conversion of the poor heathen." Oh, it was blessed company indeed. "God enabled me to so agonize in prayer that I was quite wet with sweat, though in the shade and the wind cool." 23 years of age. Then a few days later, he turned 24 and continued on praying in a manner that very few of us really, if we're honest, know anything about. Later on, he says in his diary, "This morning I enjoyed a most solemn season in prayer. My soul seemed enlarged and assisted to pour out itself to God for grace and for every blessing needed for myself, my dear Christian friends, and for the church. It was then my happiness to continue instant in prayer and was enabled to continue in it for 1 hour." He was a man of great prayer. He also says in his diary, "Prayer was so sweet an exercise to me that I knew not how to cease, lest I should lose the spirit of prayer." I wonder, do we know anything, brethren, about being caught up in the spirit of prayer, that we don't want to cease, lest we should lose out for God? He says, "I withdrew for prayer, hoping for strength from above, was exceedingly enlarged, my soul was much drawn out as ever. I remember I was in such anguish and pleaded with so much earnestness and importunity that when I rose from my knees, I felt extremely weak and overcome. I could scarcely walk straight. My joints were loosed. The sweat ran down my face and body, and nature seemed as if it would dissolve. So far as I could judge, I was wholly free from selfish ends and my fervent supplications for the poor heathen." What a man of prayer David Brainerd was. Is it any surprise tonight that he was so used of the Lord? Jonathan Edwards says concerning his praying, "His manner of praying was very agreeable, most becoming of a worm in the dust and a disciple of Christ, addressing an infinitely great and holy God and the Father of mercies, not florid expressions or a studied eloquence, not with any intemperate vehemence or indecent boldness, at the greatest distance from any appearance of ostentation and from everything that might look as though he meant to recommend himself to those who were about him or set himself off to their acceptance, free too from vain repetitions, without impertinent excursions or needless multiplying of words." I believe it was because Brainerd was a man of surrender. a man of suffering, a man of supplication, that his ministry was a success. He spent a year ministering to the Indians without any sort of external move of God's Spirit that he could discern. He spent the time then after Conemaugh, then going to Delaware. The language was difficult. It was split into many different dialects. His interpreter was a drunkard and a blasphemer. The American Indians found it very difficult to trust the white men, given that they'd been driven, many of them, out of their land. And then a miracle happened that the Indians felt, well, the Indians felt it was a miracle, and of course it was. Whenever they went to his tent one night to attack him, they saw Brainerd on his knees in prayer. And they saw a rattlesnake coming out of the bushes and making for Brainerd. And they had set to kill him this night themselves. But whenever they saw the rattlesnake prepared to strike, it suddenly turned and slithered away. And the chief of the Indians said, "The Great Spirit is with the pale face." His greatest ministry was done near Newark, north of New York, in a little place called Cross Weekson. And on the 19th of June, 1745, suddenly, after 2 or 3 years of service for the Lord, God's Spirit came down. In a moment of time, God broke into that place, and he records in his journal the movings of God's Spirit. His interpreter had been converted. Supernaturally, along with his wife, they had been baptized. They were now sitting at the Lord's table. They were his first converts in that place. And as Brainerd continued to preach about Jesus Christ, souls were converted wonderfully and converted mightily. The interesting thing is that he says in his diary that his preaching, while he preached the whole counsel of God, and he preached about hell, and he preached about sin, and he preached about judgment, he says it was not the terror of the divine law or the threat of judgment that caused them to be awakened. But it was whenever he preached on the love of God in Christ Jesus, that was the thing that seemed to melt their hearts. In his journal, he records, all seemed in an agony to obtain an interest in Christ. And the more I discoursed of the love and compassion of God in sending his Son to suffer for the sins of men, and the more I invited them to come and partake of his love, the more their distress was aggravated because they felt themselves unable to come. On that occasion, he says, there was not a word of terror spoken to them. The Spirit of God was convicting them, and God was doing the work. Later on, he records in his journal, while I was conversing near night with 2 or 3 of the awakened persons, a divine influence seemed to attend what was spoken to them in a powerful manner. They cried out in anguish of soul, although I spoke not a word of terror, but on the contrary set before them the fullness and all sufficiency of Christ's merits and his willingness to save all that come to him, while at the same time I pressed on them to come without delay. Their cry was soon heard by others, who though scattered before immediately gathered round. So he preached on the love and the grace of God above all things, and that was the thing that melted the hearts of the heathen. One occasion he says he was preaching in Luke chapter 16 about the rich man and Lazarus. And of course that's a portion that the Savior spoke at concerning eternity, concerning judgment. And he says, especially while I discoursed on the blessedness of Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, this I could perceive affected them much more than what I had spoke of the rich man's misery and torments. Thus it had been usually with them, that they have appeared more affected with the comfortable than with the dreadful truths of God's word. And revival broke out. Suddenly and supernaturally, God stepped in. He describes himself as being a spectator. And of course, whenever God moves by his Spirit, human personalities, human plans, human programs are often put to one side. And as Brainerd preached, he says, whenever God came, he says, I just had to stand aside and let the Lord do his work. Listen to these words. He says, the power of God seemed to descend upon the assembly like a rushing mighty wind, and with an astonishing energy bore down all before it. I stood amazed at the influence which seized the audience almost universally, and could compare it to nothing more aptly than the irresistible force of a mighty torrent or a swelling deluge. that with its insupportable weight and pressure bears down and sweeps before it whatever is in its way. Almost all persons of all ages were bowed down with concern together, and scarcely was one able to withstand the shock of this surprising operation. He says later on, God's manner of working upon them appeared so entirely supernatural and above means that I could scarcely believe he used me as an instrument. I seemed to do nothing, and indeed to have nothing to do with it, but to stand still and see the salvation of God. The Lord appeared to work entirely alone, and I saw no room to attribute any part of this work to any created arm. As he preached, drunkards were converted. The white man had introduced the Indians to alcohol. Many of them were drunkards, and they were delivered from drunkenness. Many of them effectively were idolaters and devil worshippers, and they performed all sorts of incantations. And yet, as he preached, they were delivered miraculously as the revival continued. He goes on to say in his diary, many wept, and scarcely any appeared unconcerned in the whole assembly. The influence that seized the audience appeared gentle, and yet pungent and efficacious. The persons lately awakened were deeply distressed for their souls. It was fruit that remained. As you read on through his diary, he says these people began to grow in grace. They began to form assemblies of believers. They began to break bread together. They began to pray together. They began to really love one another. He says, what amazing things has God wrought in this space of time for these poor people. What a surprising change appears in their tempers and behavior. How are morose and savage pagans in this short space of time transformed into agreeable, affectionate, and humble Christians, and their drunken pagan howlings turned into devout and fervent prayers and praises to God. It was fruit that remained. Within that 1 year period, 130 of those Indians in that tribe alone were a growing assembly of believers. They had been baptized, and they were now at the Lord's table. And the one thing that seemed to encourage Brainerd the most was the deep love that they had for one another. The deep love that they had for each other. He said love seemed to reign among them. They took each other by the hand with tenderness and affection, as if their hearts were knit together while I was discoursing to them. Later on, he says, towards the end of that year of great awakening, never did I see such an appearance of Christian love among any people in all my life. And that's what happens, I believe, whenever the Spirit of God comes. There's a spirit of love. God's people are intimate together. They bear one another's burdens. They pray together. They love each other. They support each other. They love to meet together. And these converted Indians had a deep, deep love for each other because they loved the Lord that had saved them. Herein the Savior said, or by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another. But as you read his diary, one thing that he emphasizes so much is the need for the presence of God. He was wise enough and had enough discernment to know that orthodoxy was not enough. And so many, many times he discourses and speaks about the divine presence. He says in September the 3rd of that year of the awakening, preached to the Indians from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 to 6, the divine presence seemed to be in the midst of the assembly. Several people were awakened, amongst whom were two stupid creatures that I could scarcely ever before keep awake while I was preaching. But the presence of God kept them awake. The presence of God, friends, that's the vital thing. We can be called of God. We can be surrendered to the Lord. We can suffer for his sake. We can pray. We can preach the word of God. But it's the divine presence. That's the thing that makes the difference. Brainerd never changed his message. He never changed his methods. He just continued to preach. He just continued to pray. But whenever the Lord came and God poured out his Spirit, that's whenever things began to change. One thing that was a discouragement to Brainerd, even during the time of awakening and the time of revival, he says that there was difficulties as he sought to Christianize these poor pagans. In the first place, their minds are filled with prejudices against Christianity. Why did they have prejudice against Christianity? He says, on the account of the vicious lives and unchristian behavior of some that are called Christians. You see, people had gone to these Indians before, and some of the white men that were driving them out of their land were professing Christians. And as they watched so many Christians, he says they were prejudiced against Christianity. So Brainerd had to pray through that. He had to try to work with that. He had to try to show them the reality of Christianity. He said that the lives of some professing Christians was unchristian, and their behavior, he says, was vicious. And so that was a discouragement to Brainerd in his work. Just a couple of things to finish with. Brainerd's compassion. Brainerd was a man that was not only converted, not only had been to college, not only had a commission and a calling, but he was a man that had a deep, deep compassion. He deeply loved the Lord, he loved God's people, and he, of course, loved the lost. One biographer said this of David Brainerd: his zeal and devotion to the Lord have not been surpassed since the days of the apostles. And privately writing in his diary concerning the salvation of the lost, he made this famous quote that has been quoted by many: I cared not where or how I lived or what hardships I went through, so that I could but win souls to Christ. I believe there'll be people that we'll meet in the glory like David Brainerd, who went through hardship, went through pain, and prayed and sought the Lord and spent and were spent for God. And they didn't care how they lived or what hardships they went through. They just wanted to win souls to Jesus Christ. In his short ministry, he traveled some 3,000 miles on foot and on horseback, alone with poor health, coughing up blood, praying in the snow that he might reach the lost. And in the light of what Brainerd has done, I often ask myself, well, what have I done? Do I have the same compassion as David Brainerd? He was also a man of deep contrition. He was a man oftentimes broken in the presence of God. Whenever David prayed in Psalm 51, he says, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And the humility of David Brainerd shines through as he records in his diary feelings of his own weakness. He says, I had a distressing view of the pride and enmity and the vileness of my own heart. He says on another occasion, of late God has been so pleased to keep my soul hungry almost continually that I have been filled with a kind of pleasing pain. There was a hunger, a pang in his heart for God. He says, oh, for more of God in my soul. Oh, for holiness. Oh, for this pleasing pain. He was often burdened over the seeming fruitlessness of his labors. As he labored for those first number of years and saw very little evidence, he says, I was in constant misery and burden that I am so fruitless in the vineyard of the Lord. And how often have we felt like that in the work of God? Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you're praying for your loved ones, and the enemy comes in and they afflict your soul. Brainerd says, my barrenness is my daily affliction and my heavy load. Later on, he says words that maybe you can identify with as well. Was seldom more confounded with the sense of my own unfruitfulness and unfitness for my work than now. Oh, what a dead, heartless, barren, unprofitable wretch did I now see myself to be. A man of contrition. But lastly, I want to bring this to a conclusion. Brainerd's life was short. Due to ill health, he spent the last months of his life in the home of the great revivalist Jonathan Edwards, who had been so used of God years before to stir up and quicken the soul and spirit of David Brainerd. He went to Edwards' house on the 28th of May, 1747, and he was cared there by the youngest daughter, the 17-year-old daughter of Jonathan Edwards. Her name was Jerusha. And Jerusha Edwards and evidently Brainerd had a kindred spirit. And whenever David Brainerd died, her heart was broken. And she died several months just after that. He went to be with the Lord that he loved. 29 years on this earth. 8 years as a Christian. 4 years in service And yet what Brainerd's seen done under God far surpasses what many churches and denominations see done in their entire existence. We trust that the Lord will bless this lesson to your heart this evening. Now, friends, we'll get down to a season of prayer now. We do thank you for coming tonight. And if there's anything we can take away from the life of David Brainerd, is that prayer is really the secret. Prayer is the key. And I believe tonight that the Lord is looking for intercessors, people who will give themselves to prayer, people who can get hold of God. And maybe tonight you feel, in many ways, some of the things that this man of God went through, maybe physically there's been pain and suffering and sickness in your life. You maybe don't have a university degree. You maybe feel at times downcast, depressed and discouraged. You maybe times feel unfit for God's service. But that's the type of person that God can use. And we trust that the Lord will lift us up and use us all tonight for his glory, and that we might see the heathen in this community converted as well.